Amen. I appreciate that special. Amen. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I don't know if you've enjoyed this series in Hebrews or not, but I sure have enjoyed studying it. It is not an easy book. There are some hard sayings in the book of Hebrews, things that are difficult to understand, and that's okay. God wants us to study His Word. He wants us to dig deep. He wants us to compare Scripture with Scripture. He wants us to pray and seek His face and to learn these truths. And so I hope it's been a blessing to you. But Hebrews is about this. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ is greater. He's superior. He's bigger, better, greater, superior to everything. And primarily, this book was written to Hebrew believers, those who had been saved out of Judaism. They had trusted in Christ as their Messiah, who He is. And there was a temptation for them to go back. They were constantly bombarded with those who were still in Judaism, telling them they needed to come back or they needed to mix it together. Have a little bit of the old with a little bit of the new. And the book of Hebrews is to tell us, to tell them and us today that Jesus Christ is greater. You don't need Him plus anything else. You just need Him. Amen. You don't need to go back to who you used to be. And there's nothing back there for you. Jesus fulfills everything. Amen. He is everything. And that's what it's all about. Now, really, from about chapter 4 all the way up into chapter 10, It deals with a lot of different things, but primarily it deals with the priesthood of Jesus Christ, that He has a greater priesthood. And that was really what the Old Covenant was about, was their way of worship was through the priests, that the priests would minister and the priests would serve and the priests would offer offerings and gifts and sacrifices, and that's really what it all boiled down to. And so the writer of Hebrews spends a great deal of time telling them that Jesus has a greater priesthood. And we really saw kind of the pinnacle of that in chapter 7 when it finally got to talk about Melchizedek. And that's the kind of priest that Jesus would be. Not after the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't after the Old Covenant. In other words, He wasn't following the law. He was outside of the law. He was before the law. He's above the law. And His priesthood is not, it's better than what the law could do. Amen. He had an internal priesthood. He didn't start at 25 and end at 50. No, He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't limited in His priesthood. He would continue on. And as a matter of fact, He continues even to this day as our great high priest. And so, all of that, and then we come to chapter 8, and he really gets into the covenant. So today we want to learn from chapter 8 that Jesus Christ has a greater covenant within His priesthood. And so if you're able, would you please stand with me to honor the Word of God this morning? Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Our Heavenly Father, please give us understanding today. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. Help us to understand exactly what you're saying in your word today, and help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to rejoice in Jesus, our great high priest, who has a greater covenant. Lord, help us to rejoice today that you've allowed us to be a part of your covenant people, that we have a relationship with you, that we have a promise from you, that we have a place with you forever through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please help me now from nothing without you. Please move in our hearts and lives and help us to respond in obedience to your word today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, just to kind of give you a rough overview very quickly, and then we'll go back through. But I want you to see today that Jesus Christ has, we know his priesthood is complete. It's not like the priests on the earth that have a temporal commandment that they make sacrifices according to the law, and then they're done, and they're limited because they die. They're limited because their sacrifices aren't good enough. I mean, they make a sacrifice today, they're going to have to go back and make it again. It's only good until you sin again, and then you need to bring another sacrifice. And so their priesthood was limited. I don't know about you, but I would keep the priest pretty busy. I couldn't afford enough livestock. And so they were limited in those things. And Jesus Christ is not a minister of an earthly tabernacle made with hands, but he is a minister in the true tabernacle in heaven made by God himself, the very presence of God himself, God the Father. And then his covenant, it's a better covenant. And the point is that God wanted to make a new covenant because the old covenant was dependent on the people. Listen, I made you a promise. If you do good, I will bless you. If you do bad, I will curse you. And that's what happened, wasn't it? When the people were faithful to God, God blessed them. When they turned away from him, he allowed curses to come. He allowed bad things to happen. And he said, you weren't faithful. You weren't obedient. You didn't keep up your end of the bargain, and said, I'm going to do away with the old covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant that doesn't depend on anybody but me. And thank God for that. Thank God for the new covenant. And so you can kind of see, as you study through Hebrews, you'll kind of see that the writer of Hebrews is making arguments. He's making arguments against those who would try to draw people back to Judaism and those who would be tempted to go back to Judaism. He's making arguments, and you can almost see him trying to cut things off at the pass. As he tells them one thing, he says Jesus is a different kind of priest, and they say, well, what about the law? And he says, well, you've got to, and you can kind of see where he's kind of answering their questions that they might ask before they get to them. Well, if he's going to do away with the law, what about the priest? And you say, well, he doesn't need to be a priest. And you say, well, what about the tabernacle? Well, that's going to be gone away with. The temple, it's going to be done away with. And all the way through, he's answering their questions before they really even have a chance to ask him. And the Holy Spirit of God moved and led in this. And so he's making those arguments to prove beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ has a greater covenant, a greater priesthood. Now, let's go back today. So we're going to learn that his sacrifice is complete, his sanctuary is true, and his covenant is better. So back to verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. When I see that, I think that he's going to kind of sum up what he's already said. He does that to a degree, but this word sum doesn't mean really a summation. It means the main point. It means the pinnacle. This is the apex. This is the whole thing we've been building up to. This is what you need to understand about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. All that I've been trying to tell you about his priesthood, how he's better than Aaron, he's better than Melchizedek, and all of those things. Now, this is the sum. This is the principal thing. This is the main point. You guys ready? Now, I don't know about you, but when I study something, I like to get those. Amen. What's the main point? What? Just tell me what this all boils down to. What's it all about? And this is it. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now you look at that, and maybe that's a little bit of a letdown to you. This is it. This is the main point. This is the main thing. This is what it's all about. The principal thing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. We have, by the way, don't you just love the way it says it? We have such an high priest. Well, how would you describe Jesus? I mean, think about it. Whatever words you put there, it's not going to be enough. There would be more that could be said, right? He is holy. He's eternal. He's powerful. He's loving. I mean, you could just name all these things, but he just says, we have such an high priest. And you just go ahead and take that as far as you can take that. He is wonderful and awesome and powerful and loving and merciful and long-suffering and kind. We have such an high priest. And notice that it says he is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now you know this, but when you study the tabernacle that they set up in the wilderness to have the worship, and you study about all of the Bible very clearly details all of the furniture that was used in the tabernacle. And they built the temple and they set up all the furniture for the temple worship. And you'll notice that there is no seat in the tabernacle. There's no seat in the temple. The only seat was the mercy seat, and that's God's place. Amen. And no man would be foolish enough to touch it, much less sit on it. Amen? Amen? Amen. No, you don't touch that. If you touch it, you die. Right? Amen. That's God's. Don't touch that. There is no seat because the ministry of the Old Testament priest never ceased. They had to go back day after day after day after day. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. What did the priests do? They stood up. They didn't sit down. They couldn't sit down there because they had to keep offering the same sacrifices over and over and over because the congregation, they kept doing the same things over and over and over. Amen. Remind you of anybody? Thank you. I appreciate your honesty today. Nobody else want to amen that? Okay. These people kept committing the same sins. They kept sinning over and over. So the priest had to stand up because he was always having to offer. And what is he doing? He's offering sacrifices which can never take away sin. So they had to stand and continue and work. But verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Isn't that good? Listen, Jesus Christ is set down. This is the pinnacle. This is the sum. This is the main thing that you need to understand about Jesus. His priesthood, his sacrifice is done. It's complete. And I just want to remind you again, I told you about the lady who a preacher was trying to witness to her, and he kept saying, Jesus can forgive your sin. He can save you. And she said, well, what if I do this? He said, Jesus' blood can cover that sin. He can save you. Well, what if I do that? He said, Jesus can save you. He can cover that sin. Well, what if I do this? And finally he said, lady, listen. If this is a contest between your ability to sin and Christ's ability to forgive, he's going to win every time. Amen. Why? Because his sacrifice is complete. Amen. One sacrifice for sin forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Listen, they kept offering all the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and over and over and over and over, and it could never save. But Jesus Christ, our great high priest, came once and died for all. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." He sat down. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. I want you to get this. We understand that the right hand is a place of honor. The right hand is a place of authority. The right hand is a place of power. And that's where Jesus sits. And don't get the idea that Jesus Christ is lower than God the Father. He is on the same throne as God the Father. We get these pictures to help us to understand, to get an idea. But Jesus is high, set down on the throne of majesty in the heavens. And we studied earlier in our study that Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. I mean, he conquered death and hell and the grave. He rose again and he passed through our atmosphere. He passed through the outer space, the stars and all of that. And he passed right into the heaven of heavens, the very throne room of God, where he sits today. His sacrifice is complete. Notice his sanctuary is true. Verse 2 says, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." His sanctuary is true. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. And we understand that the things are here are figures of the true, right? The things that they had in the tabernacle worship in the temple, they were shadows, they were pictures, they were types. They were representations on earth of something heavenly. But Jesus Christ doesn't minister here, he ministers there. Now I want you to get a couple of things about Jesus and his ministry first. The word minister is a compound word. It's a compound word that's put together from people and work. And Jesus Christ works for the people. He came for us. Amen. He died for us. Amen. He ever liveth for us. Amen. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I want you to check out something though. Look in Acts chapter 7 if you would please. Acts chapter 7 verse 54. In Acts chapter 7, there's a man named Stephen. And Stephen was a godly man. He was faithful and he was full of the Holy Ghost. And Stephen began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a great preacher that elicited a great response. And the response of the people who heard him preaching that day was they gnashed on him with their teeth and they killed him. I want you to tell me, was there a contradiction here? Because Acts 7:54 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Well, what's the deal, preacher? I thought you said Jesus was set down, that his work was done. Jesus' redemptive work, the sacrifice that he gave, is done. But he still ever liveth to make intercession for us. And when the Lord looks down and sees one of us in trouble, Jesus stands up. He becomes active in making intercession for us, standing for us. He still ministers for us today. Amen. Now, listen. Those people, The Old Testament priests, they had gifts and sacrifices. They ministered things that they did, and they made sacrifices. Now, Jesus, there's never another sacrifice that needs to be made. Right? Right? But we still need a representative between us and God the Father. Amen. And Jesus still does that work to this day. Aren't you glad you have an advocate with the Father? Aren't you glad that Jesus still stands between you and his holy wrath? Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. he's describing the temple, the tabernacle or the temple. And you understand that during the wilderness wandering, they worshipped in the tabernacle, a tent. And later, David wanted to build God a permanent house. And so he got the stuff together, but he was a bloody man, so he couldn't build it. But then Solomon built the temple. And so they no longer had the tent that moved around, but they had the temple. And that was where the worship took place. And as he describes that in verse 3, he says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." This is the sanctuary where Jesus Christ ministers, the holiest of all. In chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Down in verse 24 in chapter 9, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Amen. He appears in the presence of God for us. Amen. He is there in the throne room of God, not a figure of the true, but the true, not a shadow, not a type, not a picture, but the real thing. Jesus is there for us today. And we read back in our text, chapter 8, verse 3, "For the high priest, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherever it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." Now, if Jesus was on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. He can't be that kind of priest because he's not of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. If he were going to be an earthly priest, he couldn't do it. He wouldn't be qualified. He's not qualified to be under the law. He is overqualified. He can't be because he's not of the right lineage. He's outside of that. He's above that. He's better than that. And he doesn't minister on earth. His ministry is in heaven. And I don't know that I understand it enough, and I don't know that any of us could understand it enough, but you got to try to get the mindset of a Jew. Try to understand how important the priesthood was to them. Try to understand how important that temple worship was. Try to understand what a big deal this was. And for somebody to be writing them a letter and saying, "Listen, what they have is not good enough. Those priests aren't good enough. Jesus isn't an earthly priest. He's a better priest." Because in their mind, in their life, that was the only way you could even have a chance to come to God, was through the priests. And now he's saying, we don't need those priests. We have Jesus. And so it's hard for us to get our minds around that when we, unless you were raised up in Judaism, it's hard for us to get that. But try to understand what a big deal this was for them to be told, "Listen, we got something better. As a matter of fact, it's so good you don't need any of that other stuff anymore and you never will again." It's huge. And we need to understand that too. Friend, when you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. Amen. He's everything. Amen. He's everything. And maybe we don't have to deal with people wanting to go back to Judaism or people wanting to have this other way of worship, but we still have people to this very day that think they need to trust Jesus plus do these other things. Right. And you can't add anything to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen. What are you going to add to that? What would improve upon God himself becoming a man and dying for our sins once for all? What's going to improve upon that? How are you going to improve upon God the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you? How are you going to add to that, improve upon that? No, friends, that's it. He's everything. And he serves, he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. In verse 5, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that they'll make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." So we see that Jesus Christ, his sacrifice is complete. We see that his sanctuary is true. And now we see that his covenant is better. Verse 6, again, now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Did you get it? It's better, better, better. So to the Jewish believer in that day, he's been arguing with them, trying to prove to them the point that Jesus is a greater priest. But now he's stepping into something else, and he says, Jesus Christ, not only does he have a better and more excellent ministry, but he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And do you have any idea what a Jew in that day would have thought when you said, listen, Jesus is a better minister, but not only that, he's a mediator of a better covenant. And he's saying, listen, your covenant with God is not good enough. Do you have any idea what that would do to those people? Now, wait a minute. Now, hold on. You've been saying some things about Jesus, and that's good, because I saw him, and I heard him, and I saw some of the things he said and did, but now you're going too far to say that there's... Who are you to say that this is a better covenant? Well, don't take my word for it. Look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. How do you know that we need a second covenant? How do you know we need a better covenant? How do you know that Judaism isn't good enough? Well, because there's a second one. You wouldn't need another one if the first one was good enough. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith. Who? Who says? Not me. Not even the writer of Hebrews. You know who says? God says. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you, don't get mad at me. Don't be upset with me. God said it. God said that he was going to make a new covenant. And if he's going to make a new covenant, then you have to understand that the old covenant wasn't good enough. Does that make sense to you? You know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. We understand that, right? No? Okay, good. No, because God wanted to fix it, finding fault with the first. He saith, God saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now this comes from Jeremiah 31:31, if you want to look at it. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God gave a promise of a new covenant because the old covenant wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough to get it done. Jesus had to bring in a new covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the priest. He is the bridge builder. He's the go-between between mankind and God. And he is the only way for anyone to ever get to God. Right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so he is our great high priest. Now, the covenant. This word is an interesting word. This word is also used to describe a last will and testament. This covenant isn't the word that would be used when when you make an agreement between somebody else that's on the same level as you, this is someone greater leaving someone or giving something to someone lesser. You guys with me? This isn't an agreement between me and you making a contract for something. This isn't the same word that's used of a marriage contract between two equal people. This is someone greater giving something to someone lesser. And this is exactly what the new covenant is. A promise from God Almighty to us. It's new. This word new doesn't mean, it isn't a reference to age, but rather something altogether different. This isn't, you might say I bought a new car. And that just means that it's new compared to your old car, right? But it's not really anything new. Cars have been around for a long time. But new as in a new invention. You guys with me? This is something altogether. This isn't just an improvement on something that already exists. This is something altogether different. God is making a new covenant. Now I want you to get this. This might sting a little. Who was it that God promised to make a new covenant with? They say, well, us, the church. It's about me. It's always about me. But what does he say? He says, I will make a new covenant, verse 8, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But God's covenant people have always been the Jews. And his covenant was promised to the Jews. Well, then how in the world are we going to enjoy anything to do with that? How can we have any part in that? I want you to look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 real quick. Romans 2, 29. Well, you can just go back to verse 28. Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And get this, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. In verse 9 it says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In verse 13 it goes on to say, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want to tell you today that the promise, the covenant was made with Israel, but Israel is not those who were born of the lineage of the Jews. Israel is those who have the faith of Abraham, who trust in God. We are the people of God, not by our birth, our lineage, our physical birth. We are the people of God by the new birth, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to claim the promises of the new covenant by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, we are made children of God. By faith in Christ, we have the circumcision of the heart and we become his people. So what is the promise? What is the covenant? What exactly did he promise them? In verse 9, you see what it's not. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So it wasn't that covenant. What was it? In verse 10, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Look at it. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. This is a covenant of the heart. Where did God write the law, the covenant, before? Was it not written on stone? And now he says, I'm not going to write it on stone. I'm going to write it in your very heart. I'm going to put it inside your mind. Well, how is that? I want to tell you what I believe, dear friends. I believe that this is the new covenant is given by God. It is taken care of. It is mediated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the operation of it happens in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Who puts the Word and His law in our heart and mind? The Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has always existed, but He operates different today under the new covenant than He did under the old. And the Holy Spirit of God teaches us and guides us and leads us in a way today like never before. And the Holy Spirit of God executes this part of the covenant. He puts His law into their mind and in their hearts, and He says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is what God wanted from the first covenant, but it depended on the people, and they didn't keep their end of the bargain. They weren't faithful. Now He says, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, under the old covenant, under the old economy, you had the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests. You had different ones, like scribes, like in the Old Testament, way back Nehemiah's day, like Ezra. Those men knew the Word. They studied the Word. And they the people had to depend on them to give them the Word. In the new covenant, it's not like that anymore. You don't need a priest to tell you what the Bible says. You can study the Word for yourself. And you have the Holy Spirit of God to teach you. And you say, I've been waiting for you to say that because I ain't coming to church no more. No. No, God's design for the new covenant is still to have preaching in the church, and that's vital. But it's to say this, that you can study to show yourself approved unto God. You can search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. And the Holy Spirit of God is there to teach you and to help you. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, who's it talking about? They shall not teach every man his neighbor. They, the context of this, is those who are Israelites by faith. So those who are part of the covenant through faith in Jesus Christ, they can know the Word of God. They'll know Him. You guys with me? I'm trying to tell you that this isn't something off in the future where God's just going to automatically, miraculously make everybody know Him. That's not the way it works. It's not the way. It's never going to work that way. The only way anyone will ever know the Lord is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By a personal choice to trust in Him and to come to Him. And when you do that, then you're part of they, the covenant people. And when you're part of they, the covenant people, then you know Him. Okay, don't be excited about it, but you know Him. You know the Lord. He's your Father, and He's your Savior. He's your Master, and He's your Teacher. And beyond that, He's your friend that you can walk with and fellowship with day by day, and you can walk in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and live in the Spirit because of the new covenant that's brought about by our great Savior, Mediator, Jesus Christ. In the old economy, you had to be someone of position to know the Lord. In the new economy, anybody can know the Lord. From the least. I mean the least financially. I mean the least age-wise, chronologically. I mean the least in any way you want to sum it up, positionally. Everybody can know the Lord Jesus Christ because of His new covenant. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad you don't have to sit around and wait on some priest to tell you something about Him? I mean, friends, we are blessed and we don't even know it. The smallest child here that is old enough that knows the difference between good and evil, the smallest child here that trusts Christ as Savior can know Him. Because of the new covenant. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I've been praying for revival to come. I believe revival comes when we are obedient to the Word of God. And when I read verses like this verse 12, I can't. There's this incredible mixture. Because on the one hand, I'm so ashamed of my unrighteousness, my sins, and my iniquities. Did you guys see it right there? He says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I feel so ashamed for my unrighteousness, the part of me that's not good. I'm so ashamed of the sin, the things that I have done, the iniquities, the things in my life that separate between me and a fellowship with God. I'm so ashamed of those things. And so on the one hand, I have all this shame, but on the other hand, he says, I'll be merciful. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And I might not be able to forget, but God forgets them. He puts them away because they're taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friend, the Lord says that he is faithful and just. If we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to have revival, it's going to start with us calling on the mercy of God. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's merciful. And while we get ready for a verse of invitation this morning, I want to call your attention to the last verse in chapter 8. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Friend, let me get this across to you. I've known some people in my life just in the last couple of years who came out of Judaism and came to a Christian church only to go right back into Judaism. And the Bible couldn't be any plainer. The old covenant is old. It is, it decayeth and it waxeth old. And at this time that this is written, he said it is ready to vanish away. Now, you got to understand there was a transition as we came from the old covenant to the new covenant. As Christ did these things and the people had to be saved and they had to be taught and they had to learn. They had to leave the old and come into the new. And that was a process. It didn't just happen like that overnight. But this was probably written around AD 60 to 65. And just a few years after that, the temple would be strewn and burned. It'd be torn down and burned. And it would be done away. And God was saying, listen, that's old. We don't need that anymore. Because if you have Christ, you have everything you need. I wonder this morning, do you have any unconfessed or unrepented sin? Because if you do, you have a great high priest in the heavens who ever liveth to make intercession for you. The reason that you can confess your sin and have them forgiven today is because of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if there's anything you need to get right with the Lord, I want to invite you to come. This morning, if you really have a desire for revival to come into your heart and life, I want to invite you to come and ask God to give you revival. This morning, if you have any decision that you need to make for Christ, to be saved, to be baptized, to be a part of this church, whatever it is, while we stand together, we're going to sing. Number 544, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart. Would you come right now?